You up here, I you just can't count on the weather report. I mean, on Tuesday it said it was going to be beautiful both Saturday and Sunday and Monday. Not so much. Not so much. Yeah, it was great having a great day with all the golfers yesterday. Rich and his son cheated and they won. No, they didn't cheat. They definitely won. They were one over. We had another team that was two over. My team was the worst team. We were 13 over. Even Pastor G and Little G and Christian, they were five over. And Christian and, well, Little G's never played at all, so. So, yeah, everybody beat us. I have the gift of encouragement. So, yeah, but it was a great, great time. Do want to mention that some of our ladies are missing. Rolanda, our worship leader, her daughter Devin, my wife Diane, and Michael's wife Misty are all down in Texas, where they do string plenty of sunny days together. I asked her, it's been sunny the whole time they've been there, and do you know we only average 59 sunny days a year? 59, no, I checked it. Yeah, checked it, 59. We're moving our church to Yuma, Arizona. They average 243. It's the most in the country, 243 sunny days in a row. So anyway, so they're down there. They'll be getting back tomorrow. So please be praying for traveling mercies for them. And also want to mention that the Renew Texas Road Trip that was going to be organized is no longer going to be organized. Meaning that we were going to organize it because this one bus company had given us a price that would make it very economical for a lot of people to go. When we called back to put the deposit down on that price, they told us they misquoted us, and it was more than double than what we originally thought. So it is much cheaper to fly than it would be to go on the bus. And so we were going to organize it if 30 or 40 were going to go on a bus and all of those kinds of things. And so now people are still going down. The dates have changed. They're June 20th to the 25th, which is a Monday through Friday. There is a new sign-up sheet, and this is only for us to give you information about the, you'll still have to make your own, if you want to fly down there and be a part of the group, you have to make your own flight arrangements, but we do have a window and places that you can go, and we'll send you all that information. Now, while you're down there, they're still going to have all the organized activities for you. We're just not organizing it here. You're going to have to make your own arrangements, but we will give you all the information now. Monday, June 20th, right, through Friday, June 25th. Fly out Monday, fly back Friday. So if you're interested in that, there'll be a clipboard. Will that be in the media center? Yeah, we can pass it around. Well, let's just put it in the guest services. And, pass it around. I am decisive, if there's anything I am. never mind. No, I'm just teasing. Pass it around. Right. And one last. I really would encourage all of you. And bring as many friends as you can Friday night, Saturday morning. It's going to be phenomenal. Just what's going to happen during that time about worship. And not just the teaching, but the hands-on, the workshop that we're going to do, not just with the musicians and the singers, but with the people on Saturday is just going to be phenomenal. I've seen Pastor Terry do this with his own church, and it was mesmerizing. It really was. It's an amazing thing, and you really enter into a what the Bible calls high praises. I don't know how to, you can't describe that. You either get into it or you don't get into it, and once you do, then you understand what I'm talking about. It's indescribable. So, and we're praying that that's what will happen for us on Friday and Saturday and on Sunday, is that we'll enter into the high praises of God, that we'll enter into the holy chorus with the angels of God, and I believe that is going to happen. So, amen. Be praying for Pastor Terry and his executive pastor, Nate Rutherford, because they're riding their motorcycles up here. 1,500 miles. They're leaving today after church, and then they're going to Gatlinburg, Tennessee for a conference, and then from there on Thursday up to here. But be praying for them for having traveling mercies. Now, they like doing stuff like this. Why? I have no idea. I like a car, air conditioning. If it rains, it's not raining on me, but please be praying for them. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I do want to thank you for this opportunity to stand not only before you, but for these people that you love so much. And I pray that you would give me your spirit and your heart, along with your words, to minister to their hearts, so that they can be changed to be your children, your representatives, in a way that will impact not only their own lives, but through them, the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, I'm going to start reading from verse 15 in a moment. But I do want to share a word that was given to me this morning by one of our members, Cheryl Mentzer, who is a recognized prophetess. I have ate dinner with her, and she has shared different words at different times here, and they've always been powerful. And she had one this morning as she was praying, and it's right in line with what I'm going to preach, and so it's a great thing to have what Spirit says to somebody in their living room early in the morning and what he says to the pastor during the week, and they all line up. But here's the word of the Lord to us as the congregation. The Lord says, I am stirring your giftings. I want you to know who you are and what I have given you to use. It's not for you to keep your giftings to yourself, but to use them for the purposes that I choose. You would not physically go out not fully clothed. So do not go out if you're not fully clothed in the Spirit. Carrying the word in you, have it be so a part of you that it flows out of you and that you really are in season and out of season. To give a word of encouragement or walk in who it says you are, a joint heir with Jesus Christ and all that means. Thank you, Lord. I was going to share a word this morning called First Things First, but it wasn't fully cooked yet. What I mean is that I really didn't feel it had matured to the point that I really could deliver it in a way that I felt God wanted me to deliver it. And so that necessitated that I change directions for this morning. And no matter what I tried to do, you can't hurry God. I tried to hurry him. I said, Lord, I already have the graphic for this and everything, you know. I said, let's get down to business. But the more I tried to hurry him, the more he was uninterested. And so, and that happened yesterday, so I had to make a change. You know, the Lord says, I'm not ready to speak that yet. It's not, it's not the season for it, or it's not the time for it. And though I could have, I would have done it on my own, and though it might have impressed you, it would not have impacted you. And what I'm after is to impact you. So what I did decide to do is I've been ministering on Wednesday night on a certain topic called The Gospel, One Size Does Not Fit All. And if you want to, you can get the other two messages on it, which was the last two Wednesday nights. But I want to continue in the theme, and this word will stand on its own, even if you don't have the other two messages. But just to do a little bit of review or help you to understand what I'm trying to communicate when I say that, the gospel fits all people. How many of you realize that? The gospel will impact everybody. But one demonstration of it or one presentation of it doesn't impact all people. How many of you have ever gone to Kmart or Walmart? And it's usually a Kmart or Walmart that sell these products that say one size fits all. It's either a hat or it's a shirt or it's some socks. How many of you have ever been there? How many of you were dumb enough like me to actually buy it, thinking it actually does one size fit all? I mean, I have. And sure enough, you can get the hat on. It has this elastic in it, but if you have a big head like mine, after you take the hat off, there's this big red mark that stays there for a long, long time. Yeah, it fits, but it doesn't really fit. I mean, you can get these shirts on because they're a little elastic, but if you've ate too much turkey, it shows it. I mean, those kinds, you can get them on, but it shows everything you don't want it to show. You understand? I mean, it'll fit. The only one that I will buy are the socks, because who cares? I mean, you know, they just clothe you, one size fits all. So, it really doesn't, because my son trying to wear the one that I have. I have a size 10, he has a size 14 foot. Didn't really fit him. I mean, he got it on one toe, but that was it. But it's the same way. We try to take the gospel of Jesus Christ the way... And we try to present it to people in a way that we have learned, and we do it across the board, and you can't do that. You can't reduce Christianity to a formula, and yes, people are constantly trying to do that. We find something that's either worked for us, and that's how we'll use it on everybody, and every now and then it'll touch somebody and we'll feel successful, instead of going through the hard work of trying to hear from God, know the people, and when you hear from God and know the people, you can modify the Word of God in such a way as it makes an impact in the need of the person. But what we like to do is we find a church that is successful. They market what they do, and we try and we apply that everywhere, and everybody is different. People are different. And what we need is to allow the Lord to, by the Spirit, guide us with His Word according to the need of the person or the need of the moment. Now, I am just going to share a scripture I shared on Wednesday night, and then we're going to move on to some other ones. But John 14, verse 15 makes this statement, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, one of the things it says is that the proof that you love God is how many commandments that you are keeping. All right? Does that make sense? God doesn't go on what you feel. Because I felt I loved God up until the moment I disobeyed His commandment. I mean, and even when I disobeyed His commandment, I still felt like I loved Him. So love isn't really seen in your emotions. It's seen in your obedience. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said to his own disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you to do?" And so we can look through our lives and see how much our lives are aligning with this word, and that is an accurate barometer for how much we love the Lord. Are we leading people to the Lord? Are we loving our wives? Are we raising our children? I mean, we can go through this and we can see how much we really love the Lord. But it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then verse 16, he makes this statement, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." Now, I just want to call your attention to the fact that he says in verse 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then verse 16, and he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, implying that he just already gave you some help. He says, another helper, which means he's already talked to you about some help, which is the Word of God, the commandments of God. How many of you have found this Word to be a help?
Oh, yes.
I have. When I've been lonely, I have looked into the Scripture and it has helped me. When I have been sad, I've read the Word and it has helped me. When I've been confused, I've read the Word and it's helped me. This in and of itself is a help. But then he says, but you need something more than just the commandments. You need another helper, the Spirit of truth. This is the truth, but we also need the Spirit of the truth. Meaning that we have some help, God's going to give us another helper, and that helper is designed to help us with the help. Okay? That the Word of God in and of itself, and please don't think I'm being sacrilegious, is insufficient to bring you the kind of help that you need in your time of need. You need the Spirit of God that will guide you in the truth of the Word, which will bring about some real help. It'll guide you not only in your understanding of it, but it'll guide you in your applying of it, not only for yourself, but for other people. How many of you realize a map will help you? It will. How many of you realize a guide will help you? But if the maker of the map is your guide, then it can really help you. And that's what it's saying here, that we need the maker of the map to guide us through the map in order to get to the place accurately that God wants all of us to be at in our marriages, in our finances, in our relationships, in our health, in every aspect of the life, our life. That's why it's very important as you read the Word of God that you elicit the Spirit of God as you read it. For Him to speak to you what He needs to speak to you. How many of you know He's the one that wrote this? Men penned it, but God wrote it. So only He can tell you what it really means. I always freak out when people are reading the Word, "Well, this is what it means to me." I say, "I don't care what it means to you. What does it mean to God?" And so we need the Spirit of God to help us. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Let me just show you real quick. And this is a passage of Scripture we're going to dissect in the Wednesday nights ahead. And possibly on Sundays. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 14. And I'm going to try to share with you what I mean by this. About tailor-making allowing the Spirit to modify and tailor make the word so it'll be powerful to meet the need. It says in verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now he says, we urge you to admonish the unruly, meaning that unruly people need admonishment. You don't encourage the unruly. You admonish them. You don't help the unruly, you admonish them. What an unruly person needs is admonishment. Then it says here that encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted people do not need to be admonished. It is the wrong presentation of the Word of God for a faint-hearted person, for you to say, listen, you need to strap your boots up and get up. You don't admonish the faint-hearted. It's not going to help them. It says you encourage them. You say, please, get up. Or however. And then it says, help the weak. And we're going to get into what all that means. So the weak don't need encouragement. They don't need anything verbal. They need something practical. When someone's weak, you have to help them. And then it says, be patient with all. Now, I want to read this to you out of the Message. It says, our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on. Gently encourage the stragglers. And reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Then it says this. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs. That's what the Holy Spirit will help us do. But it takes some work. It means you have to get to know the people that you're going to minister to. That's why building relationship is so important. I mean, you know, it's so easy to just speak a word without building the foundation where that word can make an impact. It's very important that if you're going to minister to people that you know the needs that they have. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 29. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment. It means that the moment determines the word. The need determines the word. Meaning you don't go in there knowing what you're going to say ahead of time. You go in there loving on the people, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you, and the moment will determine the need that will bring edification so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Verse 6. Let's start it with verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It says, and according to that prophetic word that we have, that all of us have giftings. God is the one that has made us adequate ministers. But he's encouraging us in the midst of this that it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I'm going to try to communicate if the Holy Spirit would help me for you to understand what I believe this means in the context of being a minister of God towards other people. How many of you realize we speak for God, but we speak to people? One of the things that we learn Wednesday night is God always wants us to bring the heart of God to bear on the Word of God. Because the heart of God will make the modifications in the Word of God in order to be able to minister to the person that we are. And everybody is different according to their need. So we always have to do that, and that's what the Spirit does. Now it says here, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Meaning applying the letter without the Spirit, it destroys, it kills, it doesn't give life. Let me try to give you a couple illustrations that will help you understand what I'm trying to say. In the 90s, and it might have been in the late 80s, because of the gas problem, the law was changed in the United States, in most states, from being on the interstate. At one time, you can go 65, and in some states, 70. But there came a time where the law was changed to 55 miles per hour. So the letter was 55 miles per hour. What precipitated that change was actually two things. Number one, they found out that the most economical high speed that you can drive at in order to get the most gallons, most miles out of your gallons was 55 miles per hour. They also discovered that 55 miles per hour was the highest safe speed that you could go at. That less accidents, less killing. So the spirit behind the law was twofold: to enhance our life economically and to preserve our lives physically. So that's the spirit. The letter is 55. If you go past that, you will get, and they catch you, you will get a ticket. Now, I know none of you have ever gotten caught, but I have. But anyway, I'm always confessing. But an ambulance is allowed to set aside the letter of the law. They're allowed to go fast as they need to. That's why they have the lights. That's why they have the horns. They don't have to wait on red lights. They don't have to wait on stop signs. The letter of the law is put aside in order for an ambulance to get to the hospital, because by getting them to the hospital, they're maintaining the spirit of the law, which is to enhance and preserve life. It would be criminal for a state trooper to pull an ambulance over and say, listen, you exceeded 55 miles per hour. And while he's writing a ticket, the person that was supposed to be getting to the hospital died. Now, how many of you know, in reality, the letter, by maintaining strictly the letter of the law, it killed, it didn't give life. Another one would be, we're in our Constitution, one of our, it's not an amendment, but one of our constitutional rights is the right to privacy. How many of you? Again, the spirit behind that was to preserve and enhance our lives as Americans. But people, politicians, have used the letter of that law to justify children, teenagers, not telling their parents that they have become pregnant. that they don't have to talk to their parents. They don't have to get any counsel from their parents. They can get it from Planned Parenthood. They can get it from other people, but they don't have to tell their parents because we have the right of privacy. And so they exact the letter of the law, they apply it, they make it into a law, and they justify, and they use it to justify killing millions and millions of babies. In that situation, again, applying the letter killed. Our forefathers, who are the ones that enacted that, if they ever thought that law was going to be used to justify abortion, they would have never wrote it the way that it was. And it's the same way with us, with Christianity. It's so easy for us to just take the letter of the law and apply it to people, saying, this is what the Bible says. This is what you need to do. Without allowing the Spirit behind it to use it in such a way as it enhances their life and blesses their life. We may put them in their place. We may say, well, I told them what they needed to hear, but did it produce any fruit? And what we're after is to be able to do that. I can't tell you how many of you know that the principles of God sets the standards. I love the Word of God. The Bible says to order your life aright. And I use the Word of God to order my life in a right way. But I just don't need the Word. The principles are like the rudder of the ship. But I need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to blow on my life and make sure I go in the right direction with this rudder that God has given me. I believe in the standard. But I believe also that the Holy Spirit will adjust the standard individually according to the individual need of the person. The Word of God has, let me put it this way. The Word of God has helped me to keep all my ducks in a row spiritually. But I don't know about you. If you've walked with the Lord long enough, there are times, and I love my ducks. And what I mean about that is abstain from every appearance of evil. I mean, that's a good principle to go by. Another one is evil communications corrupt good manners. I mean, that's a very good principle or duck to go by. But I want you to know that if you allow the Spirit, every now and then he'll come up and kick one of those ducks out of the row. Because in this situation, and with that person, maintaining this principle is going to hurt them more than help them. It's safe to just take that approach. You won't get any controversy from people. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. How many know there is a duck that says that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Meaning that we should do everything we can to maintain this temple in a way that will glorify the Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. But every now and then, I don't know about you, let me give you the example that I'm talking about. I can give you several. I'm going to give you this one. When I was in prison, as most of you know, I went in one day. I got saved one night, went in the next day. So I was put at this prison called Sumter Correctional Institution. When I got there, I heard about a particular inmate by the name of Jerry Furlow that was notorious for being a bully. He was notorious for for beating people up. He was notorious for sexual assault. Now, I didn't see him. I just heard about him, and so people were warning me about him. One day, I was on the basketball court, and I was playing with a guy, basketball, and we had a great time together, and as we were sitting down, just talking, I asked him what his name was, and it was this Jerry. Now, it was too late for me not to like him. I mean, I really liked him, you know, and I had to take what I heard with what I seen, and I saw that there's a side to everybody. How many of you know the people that are the meanest on the outside usually are the softest on the inside? I also discovered with Jerry that people that deserve love the least need it the most. And if you can love on them, things will change. So he and I built a friendship, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I really want to bless Jerry. So I was thinking about, you know, inviting him to church, you know, for him to get saved. And he said, Jim, where he's at right now, I really sense the Lord said, that's not going to bless him. He said, give him something that he likes. I said, well, the only thing I know he really likes is cigarettes. Now, see, some of you are already getting a little upset with me. And he liked Kohl's. And so as I prayed about it, I want you to know, when I tell stories, I just didn't immediately do it. I prayed about it for a while because I have this duct that says the temple is the Holy Spirit. I had quit smoking. There isn't anything in me that wants to encourage other people to smoke. But it kept coming back to him that God wanted me to bless him. And the only thing I knew what would really bless him is if I bought him a pack of cigarettes. So I did. Every week I saved up enough money to go buy him a pack of cigarettes. I didn't make a big deal of it. I'd walk by his bunk and I'd throw the cigarettes on his bunk. He didn't say anything until the third time. The third time when I did it, he said, Jim, why are you buying me a pack of cigarettes every week? I said, well, because God told me to. And he said, well, God wouldn't tell you to do that. And I said, well, that's what I thought. I said, here they are. And I didn't make a big deal of it. 6 years passed. Times 52. He never came to church. I invited him to church. He never really made that many changes, except he and I had a great relationship. I got paroled. He's still there because he had a life sentence. I left thinking, man, I must have missed the Lord because nothing happened other than he got, well, maybe, you know, the Lord wanted him, his life to be shortened, I don't know. So, you know, I just sent him, nothing happened. 3 years later, though, in 1983, and this is the first time that I met Pastor Terry, that's why I'm telling this story. We were going to a prison, not the prison that I was at, but a different prison. And I was the speaker, and Pastor Terry was leading the worship. And he wasn't Pastor Terry then, he was just a guy who freshly got saved that knew how to play guitar and sing. And so he went there and he sang, and I preached. And when I came in there was Jerry on the front row. I mean, how many of you know that you can tell when somebody's saved? They look like they're from the Order of the Silly Grin. I mean, they're just sitting there like, you know, just smiling, just everything. And so I preached, you know, and he came up to me. I said, Jerry, I said, man, you've gotten saved. Oh, he said, oh, yeah. He said, about 3 months ago, a Bill Glass crusade came through here. And he said, and you know me, Jim. A couple of my friends went the first night, and they got saved, and they kept encouraging me to go. Each night they would come and say, no, Jim, you know my lifestyle, what I did. I wasn't going to go. He said, but on the last night they came and asked me, and I said, no, I'm not going to go. And when they left, I was sitting there, and for some reason, I remembered you. And I remember you used to give me a pack of cigarettes every day for I don't know how many years. I said six. I remembered. And he says, and so, and you said God told you to do it. So I said to myself in my heart, well, if God could buy me a pack of cigarettes every day for 6 years, I can go to one meeting for him. So he went. And he got saved. Now, can I tell you that one, after I did that, I don't have a cigarette ministry. It was the one and only time that I ever bought anybody. God kicked the duck out of the way. And whenever purpose of God was done, I got my duck back. I still believe the temple, the Holy Spirit, is very important. But this is what I'm telling you. When dealing with people, you just can't take the letter of the law and just apply it. It's not going to help them. You have to ask the Holy Spirit. When I was in Orlando, the Lord led me to start a Bible study in the biggest drug-infested apartment complex. And I had this duck that said, abstain from every appearance of evil. But in this situation, I kicked it out of the way. And a lot of things happened. But my point is that We need the Spirit with the truth, because he's the one that will guide us into it in order to be able to help people. Principles will allow you to place all your ducks in a row, but the Spirit is what makes those ducks effective. Do you understand that? Principles will cause you to go to first mile, but only the Holy Spirit will cause you to go to second mile. Principle will cause you to do just enough. It's the Spirit that will cause you to do more than enough. Principles will tell you to do what is required, but the Spirit will tell you to do what is needed. One last scripture, John 4. The Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. Verse 24. I'm picking up a conversation. This is the story of the Samaritan woman, Jesus' encounter with him. They've had this great theological conversation that started when she got honest. And honesty always precipitates revelation. You get honest with you, you get honest with God, God gets honest with you. Say that with me. If I get honest with God, he gets honest with me. And here's what it says. It says here, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Someone once says that if you have all truth, you dry up. Another person said if you have all spirit, you blow up. But if you have spirit and truth, you grow up. We need both in our lives in order to not only grow ourselves, but to grow others. If you have all truth, you become religious. And what I mean by that is you apply the law without being guided by the Spirit. If you have all spirit, you become radical. And in this sense, I'm not using that in a good sense. Being radical means that you're being moved by the Spirit without due consideration for the law. And we have both sides of that in Christianity. We have those who are only concerned about the Word, and we have those who are only concerned about the Spirit. When the Bible says that we need both, it's both together that'll cause us to be effective. So if you have both spirit and truth, you become relevant, meaning that you apply the law while being guided by the Spirit. Religious and legalistic people are one size fits all people. relevant and caring people realize that they're not only speaking for the Creator, but they are speaking to His creation. And the Holy Spirit will bring the heart of God to bear on the Word of God. Does that make sense? Let's stand together. I just want to pray, and then I we need to do something this morning. But if you're here this morning and you want to say, Brother Jim, I need the heart of God to be applied to the Word of God through the Spirit of God, just raise your hand wherever you're at. And I just want to pray for you. Father, your people are so important to you that you sent the most valuable commodity that you have, and that was your Son, Jesus, to die for them. Lord, He not only had your heart, He had your spirit. Lord, when He spoke to the Samaritan woman different than He spoke to Lazarus, different than He spoke to Peter, different than when He spoke to John. Different, Lord, He ministered to everybody differently. For some, He spoke a word. For others, He made some mud. For others, He did something else. He was always aware, Lord, of where people were at, where they needed to go. And He asked You, by the Spirit, to help them get to that place. What would be needed for that moment? Lord, we need to be people like that. Lord, there are people out there that love You. They even say, oh, I love Jesus, I hate the church. Because we, as a people, take the easy way and we just apply the letter, Lord, which kills, instead of the Spirit, which gives life. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a people that will allow, by Your Spirit, to bring Your heart to bear on Your Word for whoever that we're speaking to, that we'll get to know them and love them, know what the need is, and then seek You on how to address that need that will produce life for them. Lord, that's what we're after. So please help us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Amen. You guys can be seated. We have one last thing that we want to do. This is it's what you would coin as a happy, sad kind of time. What I mean by that is I'm happy in one sense and I'm sad in another. Francis and Robin and Ariel and Christian came to me a few weeks ago and, well, mainly Francis, and then I met with Francis and Robin for dinner. Had a great, great time. Had a great time with Francis. And he shared that God is leading them from this church to something else. And I really believe is that for me? No, I'm just kidding. I really believe that Francis has heard from the Lord. After quizzing, I believe people are led to churches, and I believe people are led away from churches. I don't think you should shop for a church, and I don't think you should be driven from a church. I believe you come because God says come, and I believe you should only go if God says go. I believe 9 years ago that God spoke to the Thurmans and said come, and they came. And now I believe that he spoke to them and said for them to go, and now they're going to go. So it's going to be a little sad for all of us, but I'm going to ask if Francis and Robin and Ariel just come at this time. Francis has a few words he wants to share, and then I want Pastor Mike and Pastor G and myself to pray for them with all of you, and we're going to send them out.
Amen. It's really not, it's not rehearsed or anything. I know that after the times I would, I know that this day was coming for some time, and I was asking and running and praying and asking God, like, Lord, what is it that, I'm to say? And, I just really felt that God was saying that, it's not really a time to be sad. I know that we originally came back in actually October of 99, and when we came it was for just supposed to have been like a 9-month church plant type thing and then go back to the big church in Pittsburgh. And at that time we felt that God was saying, you need to stay in this area and you need to serve the people in this area. And we felt that that was what God had wanted us to do, and we, served here, and we will always consider this to be our church home. And we wanted to, you guys to know that we're not mad at anybody. We're not mad at Pastor Jim or Diane. we're not mad at Pastor G, Pastor O. We're not mad at anybody. We just really truly feel that God is saying that at this particular point in time that, we are to pass the baton and you guys are to run on and to do the things that God have called you guys to do. We truly believe that God, still for CCE, that this is the place of restoration, that, that the blind will see, that the deaf will hear, and the lame will get up and rejoice in God. We believe that all those things will still come to pass, and our heart really, really, truly is here, but we just feel that God is saying that, that he wants to launch us out into the deep as well, and he wants to launch us into another ministry and for us to, encourage others and to uphold other people's arms and lock arms with some someone else. I mean, we're still on the same team. We're still fighting the same enemy. We're still doing all the same things. It's just you guys are fighting the battle from one side, and we're going to be fighting the battle from another side. And it is a happy, sad type thing because, we've developed those relationships for so long with so many of you, and we love all you guys. We really, really, truly do. That portion is sad because we won't fellowship with you on a week in and week out, doing the things that we've done over the last 11 years. But we're excited because we believe that God is really launching us out. He's going to give us those opportunities to where that, just like Pastor Jim was preaching, to where that we're going to get outside of the church and lay hands on the sick and in Walmart and because everybody goes to Walmart Sunday after church. we just believe that, we're going to be there in Walmart and laying hands on the sick and watch them recover, just with like you guys. You're on Facebook. We're gonna hear stories about how the lame rejoiced and danced here at CCE because you'll Facebook it. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody has a Facebook. Well, not everybody. I don't have one, but anyway.
Yeah. In all of that, what I want to say is I believe that when God builds a church, he has to prune things. And as much as I didn't think I would be one of the ones that was pruned, I think he needed to prune us, me, to get me out of the way so that the church could grow like God wants it to grow. You all know me. You know I run my mouth way, way too much sometimes. And I would rather do what God's called me to do to get it out of the way, so that God can make this church the church that he wants it to be. He brought Pastor Jim and Diane and G and Ro here for a reason. I don't want to be the one to, and I know I'm not all power, okay, I got that. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And I think sometimes that he has to prune us, even though we're growing, there's nothing wrong. Everything's good. But he has to prune us to get things out of the way so that he can make the church bigger. And I think sometimes it would be just, I want to be pruned. I want God to then put us, you to prune us and then to plant us somewhere else so that we can continue on with God's, what God's got us for and what he's got this church for. And I don't think we as a family can grow anymore here. But I think if you cut us, and you replant us somewhere else, that we're going to do better than we were, than we are. And like Francis said, there's no hard feelings. We just think it's time to be planted somewhere else. And we appreciate that Pastor Jim has given us the opportunity to say that so that you'll know that it's not for any other reason except for God's told us to do something else. And our baby's leaving. And I don't know what's going to happen with that. So I don't know. It might be harder for us to be here if she's gone. So it might be better for us to go to another church just so it'll be different when she's gone. So you want to say anything?
No? Okay. All right. I'm going to ask if Michael come up and G. And Dennis, would you come around? Dennis is an elder. Listen, if we had the resources, what I would love to do, because of the hard work that this family has done for this church since its inception, is have a parade out on the street to celebrate all that they have done. I want you guys to know that there wouldn't be a CCE without your contributions. And as much as sad as I'm going to lose that, I know somebody else is going to gain by that. And I've let them know we're like Motel 6. We're going to leave the porch light on. And they're welcome back at any time. And they've even implemented that they may. I think they're just saying that so I wouldn't cry. But we do want to pray for them. And if you guys would just extend your hands to them. Father, we thank you for the Thurmans. We thank you for their hearts. We thank you for their spirit. Lord, in a lot of ways, they epitomize what I preach today. They are people that love your word, but they're also people that love your spirit. Lord, and I've seen them in different situations with different people allowing your spirit to bring your heart to bear on your word in order to minister to your people. Lord, as we send them out, I pray, Father, that you will guide them to the right place, to the right people. Not only where they can make a difference, but where that place will make a difference for them. Lord, a place that when Ariel comes home from college, Lord, it'll be a place of refuge for her. It'll be a place of encouragement. It'll be a place of inspiration. Pray that also for Christian as well. So, Lord, we send them out. Lord, we send them out with joy. We send them out with power. Lord, we send them out with blessing. Lord, I pray that you would give them double honor in the days to come. Lord, and that you would just bless them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. 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 Let's give the Thurmans a big hand. Well, let's stand. We're going to close just with a prayer today because I know a lot of you want to talk with them or as they're going. So let's just.